sisters, you've heard the word of the Lord from the first reading today from Genesis 50, 15 to 21. Especially think about these words that Joseph spoke to his brothers. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring this to pass and to keep many people alive as it is this day. Now therefore do not be afraid. I will nourish you and your little ones. He comforted them and spoke to them in a kind way. The word of the Lord, we pray. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of your salvation, for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you read the opening paragraph that explains the service, it's good to take a few minutes before the service if you can, or be sure and take the worship folder home, where God wants a church that's quick to forgive, this expression of paying it forward. Most of you understand what pay it forward means. You can read it there if you don't. But a couple of Christian men were talking about this whole concept of pay it forward. And one was describing how, God taught me a lesson that day. I said, what do you mean? Well, we're going through a drive-thru. I got my wife and daughters in the car. And I was so ticked off. You know, this anger of integrity. For men that have integrity, you expect that promises are going to be kept. It's how you live, you expect it too. So you're going through and it's advertised some item at $1.75. And when you get to the next window, there's a sign that says it's like a buck more or a few pennies more. He said his wife and daughters were telling him to just pay it. Just, you know, dad, you know. But he's launched and he's upset. And so he gets his item and then goes to the payment window. And the cashier says, the lady in front of you paid for your order. Because he was ready to launch again. All four of you, she says. So then he looks at his wife and daughters, embarrassed, and, oh, the Lord is teaching me a lesson. Well, maybe I can pay it forward and help the next person. So he offered to pay the next bill. The guy only wanted coffee. Yeah. Maybe if it happened to you, you'd feel it more. Maybe if you knew the ire of those situations where there's a guarantee that's not being honored. And, it's just people should say what they mean and make promises that they plan to keep. And you know it's not about fast food. It's not about company guarantees. It's all about this heart among God's people in God's world, all under God as we believe. And the church God wants, that's a church that's quick to forgive. Sometimes when there isn't a forgiveness there, or there's a refusal to admit when we're wrong, confess your sins one to another, as the Lord says, then God's church in love has to do something called church discipline. You can go back and listen to last week's sermon on Matthew 18 for that process that Jesus mentions there about church discipline. There was an article, one of the elders mentioned this to me. I didn't get to read it before last week's sermon, but it's in the September 2023 issue of Forward in Christ. One of our district presidents from Arizona, California, John Buchholz, just a paragraph of what he wrote there. Loving Christian discipline recognizes no distinctions of rank or privilege. Pastor and parishioner alike need the same Christian love. There are no exceptions for preachers' kids, church leaders, he says significant contributors, we'd say big givers or charter members. We all need love, and we all need loving admonition, because quote, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The goal is not to kick someone out of the church, but to win over our brother or sister. Remember Jesus saying that last week? And it works. So when we look now at how God wants a church that's quick to forgive, we get to see the stories of forgiveness. And to see how this forgiveness in God's family is so deeply needed in our own souls and in our families too. But then how this quick forgiveness is deeply rooted in the heart of God. Some of you that taught Sunday school especially, or went to Sunday school, will remember the story of Joseph. Those who don't may remember the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, right? The musical put on. I don't know if it captured the pain and the need for forgiveness in the comedy and pageantry of the musical, but this is one of the saddest stories in the Bible with the happiest ending. And it takes up most of the second half of Genesis that runs for 50 chapters. Yes, the first book of the Bible, it means the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And from chapter 37 on, it's practically all about this man named Jacob with 12 sons. And, you know, parents don't always see it coming. And maybe they try to love them all the same. But it's just that some kids are easier to love than others, you know? What were you if you had siblings? Yeah. And he favored Joseph. Jacob, the father, favored Joseph over the other 11 sons. I don't know what he's thinking when he gives this coat of many colors, or however we should translate that, to the favored son, so that he's walking around with this great status symbol among the other brothers. What do you expect? They're all older than he is. And then you've got the problem of multiple wives and concubines. There's one father and four mothers. God allowed that in the Old Testament. He doesn't explain himself, but he did allow it, not in the New Testament. So you got all that dynamic going on, and you got jealous brothers. And along with this coat of many colors, you've got Joseph having these dreams, which the Bible doesn't tell us come from God, except it sure implied because they actually come true. And it's all about the brothers and his parents bowing down to him someday. That even irritated Father Jacob. And the way Joseph told it, I mean, we don't have videotapes, we don't have the transcript or anything like that, but it just really kind of, you get the impression sometimes that Joseph is rubbing their face in it. Yet besides, you know what we're talking about here? I mean, this is a true story. This is an account from the Bible. He's living the Sunday school stories. He's in it. They wouldn't listen, the brothers, when they took Joseph out of the pit where they had thrown him and sold him to the Amalekite traders that rode camels on the dusty roads all the way down to Egypt, that super rich country of powerful people in the ancient world, and Joseph is now a captive. And all the brothers cared about was not where you guys take him, just get him out of here. All they cared about was the blood of an animal they put on that hated coat and showed it to the father. They didn't even have to lie to him. Jacob just assumed that some wild animal had torn his son to pieces, and he mourned the rest of his life until God's plan came true. So what's Joseph supposed to do? I mean, everybody has a story. Everybody can think of something that was said or done that was really rotten, wasn't fair, what they did. Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. No. None of us knows. Jesus even said no one can know somebody else's spirit except man's spirit within him. Only you know your pain. It helps to acknowledge that, but what did Joseph do? blessed by God because everything he touched worked. The Lord saw to it that he ends up in the prison of a man named Potiphar, who's the captain of the guard, high official in Pharaoh's army. And Potiphar notices that this young Hebrew prisoner, he's got a lot on the ball. In fact, Potiphar puts him in charge of everything. Until Potiphar's wife kind of notices that this young man is handsome and well-built, and she tries to seduce him. And you know how Joseph runs out of the house. How can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? And he gets blamed for it anyway. You talk about rotten. It's a terrible story. You wonder why some of these libraries ban the Bible. Well, and then they put all the other trash in there, but yeah. Well, he gets thrown in prison. It's interesting that he isn't executed because that was the master's wife. You almost get the impression that she had done this before. She had done this before, and maybe her husband knew, and so Joseph is put into a prison where they put high-ranking political prisoners. And Joseph has more dreams. You can read about it. It's in Genesis, 37 to 50. Awesome that he's able to interpret these dreams as God gives the power and able to interpret for Pharaoh his dreams because there is a famine coming that's going to affect the whole world. And God causes it to happen that Joseph is taken out of prison and raised to the second highest in the land. Maybe we'd call it prime minister, but more power than that. He's totally in charge of all those 7 years of bumper crops and the distribution as well. Now, why does God put such a dreadful story in the Bible? What's the point? You're the point. I'm the point. God wants us to see through real people in real time what can actually happen because of what's called sin. It's rebellion against God. Maybe you're depressed sometimes because you feel like your sins are worse than anyone else's. Well, guard your heart for pride on that one too. And read your Bible, because there's some really wretched sins and sinners there, including David. The prayer we had before, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," comes from a murderer and an adulterer. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Don't ever think your sin is so bad that it wasn't washed away, already washed away, in the blood of God's own Son. We deeply need this forgiveness in God's family, whether it's among Christians in the church family or your family that you're living in, even if you're all confessing Christians, much less if some are and some aren't. We need it. And God wants us to have it. And so he brings us then to Joseph's brothers. And it's been years now since they were brought down to Egypt because they find out that Joseph is their brother, the ruler. Shocking story. But he gets his father and the whole family down there, and the Lord then isolates his chosen people to become a great nation in about 400 years. So they're going to be down there a long time. And Joseph is right away taking care of his brothers and his family and all that. And then what's going to happen when Father Jacob dies? Can you imagine the terror of those brothers? When now the father's not there to referee. And that's why when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, you can expect there's going to be a grudge here. He's got the power. He's going to hammer us. It's going to be really rotten for us. And they know they deserve it. He's going to pay us back in full for the evil that we did to him. You notice how they're admitting stuff here. Took a while, but they're admitting it. There's confession going on here, confession of sin. First way out of that awful box of sin and rebellion against God. Confess it. Especially now. It's already forgiven. Washed away in the blood of Christ. So they send this following message to Joseph, the brothers do. We don't know if they made this up. or if this was actually said, doesn't really matter. But look at how they're confessing, how they're pulling on their brother's heartstrings at this point, right? Before he died, your father, not our father, no, your father commanded us, you are to tell Joseph, please forgive the offense of your brothers and their sin. Get it? Offense, sin, trespass, sin, all laid out. Because they did evil to you. The brothers are saying this as from the father, but they're confessing it too. Now, please forgive the offense of your servants, the servants of the God of your father. Taking God's name in vain is swearing with God's name, or just throwing it out there. OMG is just substitute swearing for oh my God. So, or not thinking about what you're saying when you pray. But using God's name properly is like here. When you're confessing sins, when you're trying to get God into the family between you and family members, the name of God belongs there. This is rightly used. Forgive the offense of the servants of the God of your father. Well, Joseph wept when he heard that. And now he will come back and show us by his example, continuing what he's been doing before their father died, how deeply rooted this forgiveness is in the heart of God. He's not just talking. It's not just words. It's exactly the opposite of what they knew they deserved. Joseph twice says, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? I'm not your judge. Am I in the place of God? You meant evil against me. Notice how he acknowledges it. And that's important too. Don't soft pedal it. It was evil what you did. You did evil. You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. To bring to pass and to keep many people alive as it is this day. So, he's looking at the big picture here through the lens of the second most favorite passage in the Bible that wasn't even inspired yet. Good example of the mind of Christ. Because Old Testament believers, the ancient Jews, were saved by faith in the coming Messiah. Same faith as you have if you trust in Jesus as your Savior. The same faith. We believe in the Messiah who has come and is coming again. They were just looking ahead to the Messiah who had to come the first time yet. But that second most favorite passage in the Bible was inspired in Romans 8, verse 28, through the Apostle Paul. All things work together for good to them that love God. Or we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. Both are good translations. God is working even in what here is a worldwide famine where a lot of people could die. And God in mercy looks at all of humanity there in those areas and wants them to live. So he uses this dreadful sin of sibling rivalry and slavery to save many people alive. He knew how, God knew how it was going to turn out, 20 years in prison. Joseph is not feeling sorry for himself. He's not sitting there saying, woe is me. He gets to work day by day, and God is with him and blesses him in spite of this and blesses many people through him. If you still don't have a motive or a goal in your life, try this one. Be a blessing. Be a blessing. Wherever you go, whoever you're with, every day, be a blessing. You can't do better than what he does here now because he's expressing the good news. The law has been there in pointing out the sin. The law has done its work. Now the gospel, the good news. Again, he says, do not be afraid. When you read do not be afraid in the Bible, that should be I don't want to say red flag because that would be danger, but maybe a green flag or a blue flag blows up and is something's coming here. The gospel's coming because he's saying, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I will nourish you and your little ones. I just find it interesting. that the good Lord puts that in there about little ones in our day and age when they're being so abused by the medical community. Isn't it amazing? Your little ones too, he says. He comforted them and spoke to them in a kind way. Forgiveness by word and deed. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Where the Lord says under the new covenant, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And every once in a while somebody will say, Pastor, I can forgive, but I can't forget. And the Lord Jesus comes back and says, if you forgive not men their trespasses against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Oh, that's harsh. Yeah. That's for this stubborn, sinful nature of mine. That like the unforgiving servant in Jesus' parable, is forgiven this huge, unpayable debt. The man says, I'll pay you back. He's begging the master. You heard it. He's begging the master. Just give me time. Be patient. I'll pay you back. There's no way he could pay that debt. It's so huge. So what's the master do? The master just forgives the whole thing. So the plea of the debtor is, give me time, I'll do it. And the master knows that's impossible, so the master just forgives it. That sound familiar? We sang it in the first hymn. There was a debt we could not pay. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. But then the flip side of Jesus' parable. How much like us is this? Little tiny debt to the debtor servant whose debt has been forgiven. This little tiny debt from another servant who begs, give me time, I'll pay you. And he could have done it. You see why the other servants were so ticked off? Distressed, it says. Because the servant ends up unforgiving to this little debt. And they tell the master, and that's why he's thrown into the prison. Until he pays back. Now all of a sudden his debt comes back on him. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's not a condition there. It's because God wants sinners to come to his house for sinners. In repentant faith, receive his forgiveness and then pay it forward. Pass it on. How do you do that? When you keep remembering and you can't forget. I was told by someone who knows not to have too much of this before church today. It's still sealed. A bottle of fine wine, I think, will illustrate this for us. If you stay in the sentiment of no forgiveness, it becomes a sediment like what settles in the bottom of a bottle of wine. It's also a prison that you're never going to get out of because you're never going, don't hold your breath because they're probably never going to apologize. It's not going to happen. And if you think about the fine wine of God's grace and forgiveness in Christ, did he wait for us when we sinned? Adam and Eve didn't say, God, come help us. They ran and hid as soon as they heard his voice. Then he promised a Savior would come. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And he kept on promising it. Jesus' own family didn't believe in him till after he died and rose again. Nobody wanted this. Nobody asked for it. And God forgave us anyway. And Jesus said, it is finished. And God means what he says. But the lack of forgiveness can settle like sediment in a bottle. What do you do? If you know it's really fine wine and there's typically sediment in there, it happens. Well, for starters, don't shake the bottle. Yeah, that should be a no-brainer, right? So what's with this mouth running off and all the social media stuff that keeps on shaking the bottle? What do you expect when you keep stirring it up? Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Do not. It's not the peace like the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. He says in Isaiah 30, verse 15, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Let it rest. Preferably upright. That might settle it some. And you know what happens if you're serving to friends and family and you need to serve the whole bottle. Isn't that called decanting? Straining it. Strain out the sediment. Don't live in a prison from which there's no escape. Strain out the sediment through the mercy and grace of God. Through the strainer of His forgiveness. Am I hurting? Yes. Did Jesus hurt? Oh, yeah. Was this fair, what they said to me? No, not from a fellow sinner. Do I deserve to be punished? Not by them, but yes, by God. Jesus was punished for all my sins. The strainer is working, see? It's straining out the sediment of resentment and anger. And every time another memory comes back, it's another opportunity to strain out some more. What did Jesus do with all of my sins? He washed them away with His holy, precious blood. What does He want me to do with the sins of others? Let them be gone from your heart. Joseph could leave it up to God to judge his brothers, but he wasn't going to do it. Am I in the place of God? No. He forgave them. When He said, I will care for you and your children, it's like Joseph is going to the wine cellar of God's grace and bringing out the best he has and saying, come on now. Let's celebrate God's mercy and grace. Because when God justifies, as He does for all, it's just as if I'd never done it. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's sins against them. So in Christ, God's love and family, drink the wine in the shelter of God's grace. Amen.